Good morning. All of you who did not escape out that door, let's bow our heads in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, it's difficult for us to grasp how dependent we are upon your indwelling Holy Spirit to guide and direct us, to clarify our thinking, to strengthen our wills, to enable us to be faithful disciples. So as we bow our heads this morning, Lord, we do pray that you enable us to understand what Jesus is teaching us as his disciples, to grasp the full meaning of it, and then to live it out in our daily lives, enabling us to be in the midst of every situation a living witness to your saving power. And from the depths of our hearts, we thank you and give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Now, this morning, we're going to begin with the second chapter of the 12th verse. What we have already covered is that Jesus began a ministry in the area of Jerusalem that his first disciples, which were few, had been disciples of John the Baptizer. And some of you know the reason why I say John the Baptizer. There wasn't anything very distinctive about his ministry, except the major point, which is very distinctive. He was here to call people's attention to the fact that the Messiah was coming in the very near future. And that Messiah was the Lamb of God that take away the sins of the world. That Messiah was one who did not baptize in water, but baptized people in the Holy Spirit, immersed them into the Holy Spirit, put them in, did not take them out so that they were filled with the Spirit. So with a very few disciples, Jesus then travels to Canaan. Canaan was about 8 miles north of Nazareth at the time. It was a Roman major city for the military, but in addition to that, it has disappeared. It's an archaeological site. The closest city still standing is Nazareth, where the Savior was born. So what we're told is that after having a mighty act at the wedding, in which only a few people were aware, because his hour had not yet come, he was not yet beginning a public ministry that would end in his crucifixion. No, he actually, the only people who knew about this was the servants who put water into the receptacles and then drew it out, and it was a new wine. And what we're told at the very end is that his disciples believed in him, put his trust in him. Nothing is said about the servants. So then, beginning with verse 12, he, Jesus, went down to Capernaum. Now that was probably his major center of operation, and with him was his mother, his brothers, his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. It was a transition, because the ministry is going to become public. The Passover of the Jews was at hand. Now, if you read John's Gospel, you realize how important the occurrence of Passover each year is. Jesus truly reveals himself as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. At Passover, there was a sacrificial lamb. And those who held the Passover in their homes discovered that the angel of death passed over them. And they survived, whereas the Egyptians' eldest children died. In any case, the Jews knew that it was at hand, and the disciples went with Jesus up to Jerusalem. Now, you always go up to Jerusalem. It's not a question of north, south, east, or west. It is a question of going up into the major city for the Jewish nation. And in the temple, Now, it was not the central part of the temple. There are two words in Greek for temple, hieron. Hieron is the large overall temple. The most important word is naos, which was the sacred part of the temple. But in the outer courts, which were built for the Gentiles, the Jews were very evangelistic in the years before the coming of Jesus. It ceased when the church began its evangelism. But in any case, there were Gentiles who came because they believed that Judaism was worshiping one God. Judaism had a high standard of morality, even if the people didn't live up to it. In any case, this is the temple. And the outer court, which was for the Gentiles, they couldn't enter the inner courts. They couldn't enter the court of the women, the court of Israel, or the court of the priests. But in any case, the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and money changers sitting there. Now, any of you who have traveled internationally know the interesting problem of money changing and how much money you lose when you change from one currency to another. But in any case, these people were carrying on a marketplace in the outer court for the worship of Gentiles. Now, the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, were in charge of this. It was their business. So the Sadducees, who were the more liberal or secular of the members of the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees only believed in the Torah as inspired by God. They didn't accept the prophets. They didn't accept the other books of what we call the Old Testament as any authority. So they limited the scriptures. They ran things. They had very successful businesses. And of course, their business was hurt, and really quite hurt, by the fact that Jesus took the marketplace out of the court of the Gentiles. Now, the fact that Jesus did that was not recognized immediately. Notice the honesty that his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume." When did they remember it? They remembered it after Jesus had been resurrected. So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you do?" Now notice this. The Sanhedrin is asking, "Show us a sign. What authority do you have to cleanse the temple?" And Jesus responded, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now the word for temple there is naos, a very special sacred place. So Jesus was using a play on words, and everybody misunderstood him. "Destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up." So what happened? Well, at this point, they were saying, "Look, we knew that this temple began under Herod the Great. The building of this temple began about somewhere in the 20s B.C., and it was not yet finished." And Jesus had gone through the outer court. He had said to them, he poured out their money. He told them that if they sold things, these things, take them away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. So what happens? He answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now what were they saying? It took 46 years to build this temple. And what they used was hieron, the whole temple complex. Actually, it had just been finished a few years before Jesus began his ministry. Now, by the way, how many people have ever heard everything in the Bible must be taken literally? There are no figures of speech. Well, Jesus just used one. And when he speaks to Nicodemus, as a few of us will see next week, what that means is he's using symbolic language. He's not using literal language. 46 years, destroy this temple. Which temple is he talking about? Well, they thought he was talking about the physical temple, that he would raise up in 3 days. And that's not what he was talking about. And the disciples didn't realize it. So don't be suppressed in any way if you misunderstand this, because the disciples did. The Holy Spirit had not yet been given. He was raised from the dead. His disciples remembered that he had said this. After his resurrection, John the Apostle is saying, we did not put it all together at the time. But after the resurrection, we look back on what Jesus had said and what the scriptures said, and we realize what he really meant. He was talking about his own resurrection. Now, I want to pause for a moment and tell you something quite practical. For some reason, when I was called to be a pastor of a church in Richmond, Virginia, I received a tremendous welcome from most of the Jewish people in that community. The key synagogue was Beth Ahava. Beth is house, Ahava is love. There was also another synagogue, Beth Israel, but it was only much later there was a Beth Torah, which is a very fundamentalistic Jewish synagogue. So the people in the Beth Ahava were very receptive. I was invited to group after group to speak, and I was even invited to speak in the synagogue itself to a large congregation. And the rabbi, who was a very dear friend, let me tell you how kind of friend he was. We had invited him to speak to the women of the church, and there was a covered dish luncheon. And when we got to the table where the dishes were, somebody opened a dish, and in it was Virginia ham. And I kind of stumbled and was ready to apologize to the rabbi that ham was being offered in a dish to a Jewish rabbi. And as I started this, the rabbi turned to me and said, "Don't worry about it. Moses didn't know anything about Virginia ham. And he ate some of it." This was the liberal synagogue. When I was speaking to that synagogue, he raised a very definite question. Jesus was not sinless, because look what he did in the temple. He made this whip of cords. He chased the people out. He showed anger as well as zeal for the house of the Lord. And I was supposed to answer the question. How would you answer the question? That Jesus obviously was angry, that Jesus was kicking the people out of the court of the Gentiles, and he was using a degree of violence. This was totally contrary to his teaching. Or was it? How would you respond to that? Now, not for particular wisdom, but the Holy Spirit made it very clear immediately. And what I said was this: Jesus was not following certain rules that people had set up. Jesus was doing the will of the Heavenly Father. And that is sinlessness. It was God the Father who had instructed him to cleanse the temple. And he was obedient to that. So when he cleansed the temple, he was not breaking some rule, don't get angry. He was expressing righteous indignation. It's one thing to have a petty temper, and many of us do, and we need to repent. It's another thing to be indignant about what makes the Heavenly Father indignant, to be angry at what God is angry about. How about it? Are you? Do you have righteous indignation? Well, it's not your temper. It is obeying the will of God. And Jesus cleansed the temple by kicking out the money changers and those who were selling sacrificial animals at a profit from the Jews who had come from all over the world. They didn't even bother to bring an animal because it probably wouldn't be acceptable. But they were promised that if they brought an animal in the court of the Gentiles, it would be acceptable for sacrifice. Now, what do you do in that situation? Jesus was not having a temper tantrum. Jesus cleansed the temple. Now, there's a very personal question here. When he said, tear down this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days. That is to say, Jesus had a naos of God. He had a temple in his body, and it was indwelt totally with the Holy Spirit. So I want to make this very personal. Is your body a naos of God? What is it that you put into it? What is it that you take out of it? Is your naos, is your temple, your body, a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit? If not right now, why not? What is stopping you from experiencing what God wants you to experience? And the answer is nothing. The answer is all you need to do is pray sincerely. Heavenly Father, fill me with your Holy Spirit from the crown of my head to the tip of my toes. I don't ask this for any selfish reasons. I ask this so that I might be a truly faithful disciple of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that I might have the ability to think clearly, that I might have the ability to will what is right, not what is wrong, and that I might be a faithful witness to the one who I follow, the one of whom I claim to be a disciple. I want to be a living witness to his saving power. So thank you, Lord, that by prayer you fill me with the Holy Spirit. I will leave this sanctuary this morning quite different from the person that came in. I'll be transformed by the Spirit of Christ. And from the depths of my heart, I thank you. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.